Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. When I'm preparing my sermons, I usually give them a name, like Sermon for September 15th, 2024. But if I were to give today's sermon a more descriptive name, I would call it the $64,000 question. That was the name of an old quiz show where contestants received prizes that doubled as they answered more difficult questions. And when they got to the hardest question, the top prize was $64,000. That's a pretty good chunk of change, but in today's money, that would be close to $750,000. So it was a whole lot back when the show aired. And that show could have been patterned after today's gospel. Jesus starts off by asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples would have found this an easy question. They had ties to the community, and they knew what people were saying. So they respond, "John the Baptist, others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." We don't know why people made these assumptions about Jesus, but we can guess. Like John the Baptist, Jesus spoke truth to power, something that got both of them killed. But John wasn't the Messiah. He clearly said he was there to come ahead of the Messiah and announce him. Elijah was a great prophet. Like Jesus, Elijah performed miracles. Where Jesus controlled the wind and the sea, Elijah announced rain. He even prayed to God to raise a child who had died, and the young boy came back to life. Elijah upheld the faith of the one true God against the worship of Baal, who was the Canaanite god of fertility. And Elijah's teachings put him on a collision course with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, just as Jesus' teachings put him on a collision course with the temple officials and the Romans. And then the prophets. Like other prophets, Jesus brought the people messages about right living, to treat their neighbors with kindness and fairness, not to oppress the poor, and to obey God. So when people thought these things, they weren't bad guesses, but they were wrong. So we might wonder also why Jesus wanted to know what people said he was, who people said he was. Just like today, Jesus was engaged in something of a campaign, not for an office in the government, but a campaign for the hearts and minds of people to help them understand how to bring the kingdom of God nearer to them. It's not surprising that Jesus wanted to know what people were thinking. That's what politicians do today when they run campaigns and advertising companies. So in a sense, the disciples were his pollsters. But then Jesus asks the $64,000 question, "Who do you say that I am?" Okay, that was a hard question for them. We already know the answer, right? Because we have the benefit of the cheat sheet, we call it the Bible, and we know what the answer is. Peter answered him, "You're the Messiah." And in saying that, he put the right name to Jesus' position, but he got the meaning wrong. He doesn't get the $64,000. The word Messiah means anointed one, but that doesn't tell us much about it, what it means in practice. Even in Jesus' time, there were different ideas about what exactly that meant. Some people were expecting that the Messiah would come and be a king like King David. He would judge the wicked and restore Israel's righteous remnant. Others were expecting a heavenly elect one, and some were expecting a priest, a king, and a righteous teacher who would only come at the end of days. Once Peter declared his belief that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began to teach the disciples what that means, and he brought it up in four parts. The Messiah was not going to ascend a throne like they were expecting and live in splendor, but he must undergo sorry. He must undergo suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. The language that Jesus uses doesn't allow for this as merely a risk to be taken and possibly avoided. But the language Jesus uses is that this is what must happen as he follows God's plan. Clearly, suffering, rejection, and death are not what Peter had in mind when he declared Jesus to be the Messiah. And this is pretty nervy. He takes Jesus aside to scold him for what he said. But Jesus then rebukes Peter, calling him Satan, for setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. As a commentator, Clifton Black, says, the term Messiah does not define Jesus. To the contrary, Jesus redefines the term Messiah. Even after this rebuke, Peter still doesn't get it. On the night Jesus is arrested, Peter responds to force with force. He tries to find out what's happening to Jesus, but he keeps his head down. He pretends not to know Jesus. He even denies Jesus. Because Peter isn't ready yet to join his Lord in his suffering. Now, it's easy to criticize Peter, and we've all heard sermons that did that, I'm sure. But each of us has to answer that same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? So I ask you today, who do you say that Jesus is? If we ask around, we'll get a lot of different answers. Some people will say that Jesus was a great teacher. Our Muslim friends will say that Jesus was a great prophet. A few people will say that Jesus was a mythical figure who never existed. But we're Christians, so for us, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, one of the earliest Christian affirmations of faith was Jesus is Lord, affirming Jesus' divinity. And in our creeds today, we affirm Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. We also say who Jesus is in our hymns. When we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, we call Jesus our friend. And when we sing Joyful, Joyful, we refer to Christ our brother. I have a set of Christmas ornaments that give different names of Jesus. Jesus is the true vine, the good shepherd, and so forth. And these different ways of describing Jesus add depth and breadth and dimension to our understanding of Jesus and our relationship to Jesus. And I hope if someone is open to hearing about Jesus, we'll put on our evangelical caps and feel free to explain who Jesus is, not only historically, but also and especially who Jesus is to us and to them. But beyond our ability to give an elevator speech about Jesus, you know, what you'd say in a few seconds if somebody asked you about Jesus while you were on the elevator, we also tell people who Jesus is by our actions. When it comes to religion, talk is cheap. It's easy to claim to be Christians, but we give ourselves away if we fail to act as Christ to one another. So I'm going to give you 3 examples of people who tell us who Jesus is for them by their actions. First, there's a pastor in Maryville who's encouraging the men in his congregation to get 5 guns to protect their families against illegal immigrants. And he adds, when they start coming in here, they're going to pay for it with their lives. I sure hope they're prepared for eternity. Wow, I could say the same thing about him. This pastor is telling us to put ourselves first and not welcome the stranger. Second example, states in the Bible Belt, and that includes Tennessee, we're the buckle on the Bible Belt, have rejected Medicaid expansion that would allow their citizens access to needed medical care. These states are telling us that for them, Jesus doesn't care about healing the sick. And third, a man in Toronto saw two elderly women sitting uninvited in lawn chairs on his lawn. Now, I knew what this story was going to be when I saw that, you know, how he got rid of them. But instead of ordering them off his property, he went outside to offer them some tea. This man tells us that for him, Jesus offers rest to the weary. By our actions, I can tell who Jesus is for the people of Grace Lutheran. Working at the food pantry says that Jesus calls us to feed the hungry. Contributing to the angel tree or making quilts and prayer shawls says Jesus calls on us to pray for those who are sick or in prison and help those who are in need. Helping with our ESOL ministry says Jesus calls on us to welcome the stranger. Teaching Sunday school says, and also doing our young people's message, tells us that Jesus welcomes little children. And our musicians and choirs and all who support our worship services say that Jesus is worthy of praise. But there's one more thing we're called to do, and that's to put on our advocate hats and speak up for the actions that bring the kingdom of God nearer to us. In the kingdom of God, we welcome the stranger, so let's speak up for refugees. In the kingdom of God, the sick are healed, so let's speak up for expanding Medicaid so that everyone has access to quality medical care. Jesus told us to feed the hungry. So let's speak up so no one gets kicked off food stamps or has their benefits delayed because the program is short on funds. And finally, let's speak up for a humane prison system that isn't run simply for the profit of those who run the prisons. There's a song that says they will know we are Christians by our love. I say they will know we are Christians by our actions. Amen.